this morning.
Amen.
We had these two musicians go in and go to their seats. Amen. It's good to have each one of you with us today. Good to have Brother Matthew back with us.
Yes.
Amen. Miracle.
Amen.
Amen. We thank the Lord for His goodness. Brother Matthew and his family. It's just, you know, when things happen and you know it could have been a lot worse, you really thank the Lord for His hand of blessing and protection. So just welcome each one of you for being here in the house of the Lord. How many know that God is still a healer?
Yes.
And He sure is. And so we trust Him to be that. We believe Him to be that. I was reminded a couple of days ago that I remember probably about 5 or 6 years ago, I think it was, that the black family put a request in for Brother Malachi for his knees. Remember that? How's your knees, brother?
They're great.
They're great. Amen. So amen. Thank the Lord. Sometimes you forget those things, but
that's right.
Amen. You know, God is still among His people, and we're going to believe Him to be everything He promised He would be.
Amen.
And He's not the one that slacks, that's for sure.
That's right.
So we're just happy to be with you this morning, and we want to just go ahead and get into the Scriptures. So we'll open our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Reads, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to give God always thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, that the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with an everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Amen. Let's just bow our hearts to Him. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to You this morning, Lord, we stand here as Your redeemed, Lord, a people that in ourselves are nothing, Lord, but You have called us, and by Your grace we're answering that call this morning to come and stand and be in the lot that You have appointed for us. And as we stand here today just to worship You and to let Your word have preeminence in our lives, we do ask, God, that You would help us to enter into that which You have for us this morning, that You would speak to our hearts, each one. God, that we would go away, as Brother Daniel mentioned earlier, we would be closer to You, a better people, better Christians. We ask, God, that You just have Your way in this service this morning. We trust, Lord, that You're here and You speak to us, because You promised to be here, and we are assembled in Thy name. We love You, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. Amen. I'm going to title this today, Christ Jesus Glorified in His Church. And I guess we can clarify that even further, glorified in His bride. You know, last week we talked about the brightness of His coming, and where Paul talked about in Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that the Lord would come in his brightness, and it would be the brightness of his coming that would destroy the work of Satan. And so, but this scripture we read today is one chapter earlier than that. And you know, man come along, and when they assembled the Bible together, they put chapters in there. But really, you know, Paul is speaking in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and he just keeps talking. We put chapter 2 there. So really, this scripture we read this morning is leading up to what we talked about last week. And so I wanted to kind of just talk about that this morning to go in conjunction with last week. So in this scripture we read, we see that God wants to be glorified in his saints.
Right.
And the scripture says he's going to be glorified in his saints. We know that he actually has been. And you know, when we as a people, you know, we're limited as humans. We can't do things beyond the abilities of humans. But you know, when God gets into the midst of his people and he does things in their midst that they can't do, he's glorified.
Right.
See? It gives glory to him. And so anytime that we surrender to God and let him do the things he's promised and confirm himself among us, he is glorified in that. When others look upon us and see overcoming power from God in our lives, then God is glorified when people can see that. And we know that's how it works. And so Paul is speaking here in this passage that we just read that for us to suffer is required. It's absolutely required that we as Christians suffer. And so, you know, the scripture says that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution.
Right.
It didn't say some will suffer, but all shall, not maybe, but all who live godly. Right? There's a key there.
Yeah.
All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And you realize the early church, when God was in the midst of those people, they were healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out devils, and Satan was not happy about it. And so when you have God in your midst and he's confirming his presence among you and doing the things he said he would do because of your faith and your belief, then you know Satan is going to be at you. You know that persecution is going to come because He don't like that. He can say one thing and it don't bother him. But when God begins to manifest the truth among you in supernatural signs and wonders and those kinds of things, you know Satan's not going to like that. And that's when he really raises up a stink and a pressure toward the saints of God, is when God is manifesting himself among his people. And so it's when people are living godly in Christ Jesus, when God is among them, you know persecution comes, and it is absolutely there.
Yeah.
It's a requirement to be there. And so Paul says that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you suffer.
Yeah.
Now, you know, God made us worthy, right? It's not like you're purchasing your redemption or anything like that. I mean, he purchased that. But you know, it's like that, I don't know if it's a song or a poem I hear Brother Bram talking about where the lady, you know, when her husband comes in acting drunk and he slings the eggs off on the floor and he's showing to his drinking buddies that his wife is a real Christian.
Yeah.
And she's in there and she's weeping and she says, "Must Christ bear the cross alone and all the world go free?" Mm-hmm. And so what you're looking at here is the kingdom of heaven. It took suffering.
Yeah.
It took the pain and suffering and sorrow and to be acquainted with grief. It took that in order for that kingdom of heaven to be what it is for you and I.
Yeah.
And so when we come along in our lives and we're walking along in our lives and living as Christians, what kind of life would be fitting to that kingdom? Mm-hmm. A life of ease and no trouble and just everything's fine?
No.
No. He says we have to suffer. Why? Because Christ suffered.
Yeah.
Then we have to suffer in the same manner that we would be fitting to that kingdom, that this life we're walking is worthy of that kind of kingdom.
Right.
See? So it matches, you know. He says that. And we know that when God is in the midst of his peoples, Satan is going to be persecuted. So it goes without saying, or it's mandatory there. And so Paul is saying here that we... that it's there. And he says that Our patience and faith while we're in persecution, right? So here we are as Christians. We're going to be persecuted. And the rest of the world, Satan's using them to persecute. And he says, while this persecution is going on, the fact that we have faith and are patient in that, that is a manifest token of the righteous judgment against them that are bringing persecution.
Right.
Right? So I guess you could look at it this way, that actually that the people who are doing the persecuting, when they look upon God's people, and you can suffer those things patiently and with faith, not railing against back against them, and not fighting evil with evil and so those sorts of things, but being that Christ nature, that actually is speaking something back to them that is a manifest token. It is a token of the judgment that's going to come to them. So I like to look at it from this way, that while they're persecuting there, they are condemned. They know something's wrong. This person, there's a life they're living while they're being persecuted that's actually going to condemn me at the end. I think because the devils know.
Yeah.
These people are being influenced by things like that. And so Paul is telling us that this patience and faith while we're being persecuted is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. And so he goes on to say, as we're showing here, that all through the ages, it is absolutely present that God's people will be persecuted and have tribulation and all kinds of things coming. You know, St. John said, I am your companion in tribulation, right? Not talking about the great tribulation period, but in through tribulations that Satan deals out to God's people, he is a companion with us in that. And so he says that while, and you realize Paul was the messenger of the first age, and we've got all these ages coming in the future. And so he's speaking and he says, I'm having this testimony among you, and there's coming a day when God will come and be glorified in his saints because the testimony is believed in that day.
Yeah.
And I'm telling you, he knows it's going to be off in the future.
Yeah.
And so he says to those of you who are troubled, to those of you who are receiving persecution, rest. Just relax and rest in knowing that one day the Lord will come and he will bring judgment upon those who've brought the persecution, those who trouble you.
Yeah.
So he's, you know, the scripture says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay.
Right.
He's never called you and I to take out vengeance.
Right.
See, as a Christian, because remember, that's one of the keys behind the fifth seal when they said, Lord, how long is it that you're not going to go back and judge those that has done this to me? And it's clear, that's not the nature of a Christian. So that was not Christians that were asking for that.
Yeah.
Because Christians aren't going to ask for vengeance. You're not going to ask for vengeance against someone who's done you wrong if Christ lives in you.
Yeah.
If he lives in you, you're going to say, Father, forgive them. They don't even understand what they're doing.
That's right?
Because truly, if they did understand, they wouldn't be doing it. If they really understood that at some point God's going to come in judgment and judge them for persecuting his people, they wouldn't do it if they knew it was coming. So, but they're under the influence of Satan. So he says, rest with us. So when Christ will come, when he will come and bring judgment, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. So Paul is saying, when is this judgment coming? At the end of the ages, in that day when this testimony is believed, when's that going to happen? He says it's going to happen when God comes to be glorified in his saints. And you realize every age of Christians believe God was glorified in their life. But you realize at the end of all the ages, he comes in not in partial word, but in full manifestation of the word, living in a people who receive and believe the full manifestation of the word, and therefore his glorification in that day is full glorification because of the full manifestation of the word in the lives of those who believe.
Right.
Now, so it's this bride standing up at the end that's the fullness of Godhead in her. Right?
Right.
That's why the scripture said, and the spirit and the bride say come because they're all one. Amen.
Yeah.
And so he says, rest with us when he'll come to be glorified in his saints. So you see, he wants to be glorified, and at the end of the ages, he comes to his bride, to his church, and he is glorified in them in a manner that has only been just in partiality throughout the ages. And so this is what Paul is speaking of before he comes to 2 Thessalonians 2. So he's saying there's a day coming. There is a day coming where Christ will come and be glorified in his saints. But, chapter 2, but that day shall not come until first there come a falling away and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So he's telling you now that's going to come. There will be a day, rest for a while, but there's a time coming when this is going to happen. And when that time comes, God is going to come. He's going to be glorified in his saints. But that can't happen until first there's a falling away and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition.
Yeah.
So we know that falling away, if you look that word up, it just means denying of the faith or defecting from the truth. But we know what it is. Falling away is to fall from the word.
Right.
Because, you know, Eve, when she fell from the fortification of the word. God had told them how to live and so forth. And she fell from that word. And so, you know, when the angels were cast out, and, you know, they fell from the word. They fell from their first habitation. Mm-hmm. Right? So it's always like this. They live and was presented truth. And when they chose something different than truth, they fall from it.
Yeah.
And that's the way it is in our lives. We're brought up and taught and trained that which is right by our parents, that which is godly. And the moment you make a choice to go against that and go another direction, you have fell from the word.
Yeah, right.
Right? And when you fall from the word, you open a door for Satan to come in. And we'll read here just a little bit, some quotes on that, so you understand that when you reject the word of God, it opens the door for Satan to come in at his will. But when you accept the word of God and you believe the word, now it's an open door for Christ to come in. And so we become, as believers, we become Christ incarnate. Don't let that trick you or trouble you or whatever. But he comes and he lives in his people. But when you reject the word, then Satan can come in and live in you in his life in that way also. So, he fell from the presence of the word. And I've said this in many different ways in the past, but, you know, this is God's universe.
Yeah.
This is his world. Mm-hmm. The body that you live in is his body.
Right.
Right. He created it. We live in his domain, and regardless of whether people like it or not, or people out there don't even think he exists, they still are living in his domain. You're on his property.
Yeah.
Right? And it's his gospel. And if he says that he'll save man in a certain way, then that's the way it'll be.
Right.
And how dare people come along and try to hijack that salvation and make it to where it's possible to be saved some other way than what God established.
Right.
He laid it out in his program, and that's his word. And to pull from that to something else is falling from the word, falling from heaven,
yeah.
Because heaven is God's abode, and it's his. The word is heavenly places.
Yep.
Because God lives in his word. And so when we fall from the word, we fall from heaven, like Lucifer did.
Yep.
And so when he fell from heaven, now he's reserved in chains of darkness. He can't really get back into that, right? They're locked out, you know? And so we know that. The scriptures talk about that. There was a time he could go back up and stand before God, but we understand the scripture says that they're in chains of darkness. So we fall from the word, and that's what Eve did. And so when Paul is saying that day of the coming of the Lord, the day that he's going to bring judgment upon this world, when he comes to be glorified in his people, that day can't come until first this church fall from the word. Right? They fall from the word. I hear people talking about, oh yeah, in this day, oh yeah, there's going to come a falling away. Brother, sister, it happened long ago. The falling away from the word happened long ago. And so there has to be a falling away first. And then also the man of sin has to be revealed, the son of perdition.
Right.
So what's the son of perdition? Who was the son of perdition? We know the scripture said Judas was. So Judas was one who walked among them. He was part of them. He had a ministry among them. He went out and he cast out devils among them. He had so much trust among the disciples and among Jesus. And Jesus knew who he was, okay?
Yeah.
He had so much trust there. He carried the money. He carried all the money that they had to move about with their ministry, going, you know, to buy food and stuff as they went from town to town, praying for the sick and all the things they were doing. Judas was the treasurer. He carried the money,
right?
He did. He carried it. He was not even suspected to be that he was a devil inside.
Right?
He was not suspected that, but Jesus knew who he was from the beginning. The scriptures say that. So when somebody says, well, God trusts me enough that I have all these riches, that don't mean nothing.
No, it don't.
Man. That just means you might be a Judas.
Right?
So, but he was so accepted that even the night that he betrayed the Lord at the Last Supper, when none of the disciples thought that it would be Judas. They had no clue that Judas was going to be the one that he said would betray him, see? And so, but Judas was the son of perdition. And so when we look at this, we realize that he could walk among them, have part of that ministry, be well trusted all the way to if someone would choose and say, which of the disciples are going to be the one to go for? Well, it must be Judas, because he's so trustworthy that Jesus lets him carry the money bag. And he can pray for the sick and do all the things the rest, see? But Judas, even in that capacity of walking in all righteousness, what it would appear to be an all religious form and trustworthy, even in that form, he was a devil. He was ordained the son of perdition, and there would have to come a time that he'd have to manifest that.
Right.
And that means that at some point he would have to turn from the Word.
Right.
And Jesus Christ was the Word. So he would have to betray the living Word in that day.
Yep.
Right? That's who the son of perdition was. And now, when Paul says this, Judas is long gone and gone to his place. Jesus already, come back in the form of the Holy Ghost. So when Paul's talking about this, he's not talking about that. He's talking about a future time. That coming of the Lord cannot happen until first the church falls away, and then there has to be a Judas rise up among us, a son of perdition rise up among us, and people are going to look at it and say, oh, this is righteousness, this is right, this is correct, this is what God accepts. But at some point, that Judas would turn his back against the Word, and then Christ would come. And by the revelation of Jesus Christ coming at the end, it would turn around and show us that church, that system, is a Judas.
Yeah.
That is a son of perdition ministry.
Yeah.
Right? And so maybe perhaps that Judas hasn't actually turned against God's people yet, but yet the revelation would turn and reveal that and show that this system that the whole world has trusted in all this time is actually a devil incarnate.
That's right.
Satan moving in a religious system, and everybody thinks it's right, and I don't care what the world says, the Bible's correct. God said in his word that would be in place, and at some point God would bring a revelation that would reveal that thing and show us that this Judas that looked so accepted among us was actually a devil and would turn his back against the word of God, against the manifested word of our day.
That's right.
That's what he would do. See, so that coming of the Lord can't happen until this happens. And so what you find out is that there couldn't be a Judas among us like that, except first the church did fall away from the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
That's right?
So Paul says the church is going to fall away from truth. They're not going to know what's going on. They're going to get away from Holy Ghost leadership. And that's going to make room for Satan to come in.
Yeah.
Because they've walked away from the Word. And now Satan's going to come in. And now he can start this ministry of a son of perdition, a Judas ministry again throughout the churches, and it be considered correct and being considered mainstream Christianity,
yeah.
Top-notch apostle among us,
mm-hmm.
Right? And then, but that could only happen because the church had fell from the Word. And it, so back to that quote, when you reject the Word, makes room for Satan to come in, but when you accept it, it makes room for Christ to come in. All right? And so we know these things happen in a small way, building up, but at the end, it's a final showdown between Christ and Lucifer. Christ and his people and Lucifer and his people.
Right.
Both of them religious.
Yep.
But only one righteous, right? That which is of Christ.
Right.
And so that falling away has to happen, and then that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And so the church fell, and Satan come in now so sly and slick, and he begins to ride on full horse riders, mm-hmm. bringing the church into bondage. Bringing it to a pale horse, which is death. And so Paul says this would happen, this falling away, and then, of course, he would come in and be this son of perdition ministry working among the people, fully accepted, but at the end, the revelation of Jesus Christ would come and would destroy that work of Satan. That's what we talked about last week. So we understand that it was in the fourth horse rider, the pale horse rider, that this revelation comes. And we'll read some quotes here in just a little bit, but it is that pale horse rider where that it was the pale horse was the first one that ever had been given a name. All the rest of them prior to that had no name. But in the pale horse, it was given a name because there was a ministry. What was it? In the days of the pale horse rider, that revelation comes and reveals what it is. Reveals that Judas, reveals that organized religion is death. Organized religion is the mark of the beast.
Right?
Right? And that's a topic in itself. The right hand or forehead. Mm-hmm. What you support and what you believe.
That's right.
In the spirit. Like it would be in the natural, supporting something and being marked or something like that. But your mark is your right hand represents what the power that you have, or the right hand of power. And when you have that mark in your right hand, it means that you are supporting something. You are giving your power to support something that's not right, and it's in your forehead. It's because you believe it.
Yep.
And that's what happens. But everybody's looking for a physical mark to come in the hand or forehead. And, you know, it's been this, and it's been that, and it was the barcode way, way back when, and then it was the chips in the hand and all that. And everybody's looking at all that, not realizing they've already accepted the mark spiritually.
Right. Yep.
When they accepted this Judas church system, but God said he would come in the days of that fourth horse rider, the pale horse rider, and there would be a ministry of a flying eagle, a prophet among them, and he would bring the truth and show God's people that system. And that marries up with the fact that that angel rose up and this voice says, come out of her, my people. Why? Because now that ministry has revealed that system. So it's not tricking us. We're not being tricked into thinking, oh, this is, we know that is death. We know that organized religion is death and we have to stay away from it. And so, this revelation comes at the end time, bringing the revelation of seven seals, and it shows us who the whore churches and the harlot churches are. That's who the son of perdition is. So I want to read some quotes real quick. And you bear with me here. Brother Adam's going to say a lot of what I just told you. When he had opened the fourth seal, remember that's the pale, okay? When he had opened the fourth seal, and this is resume of the ages, I heard a voice say, voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on it was death, and hell followed him. And power was given unto him over a fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beast of the earth. See how that Judas spirit came back as a rider on a white horse? It was white, so close to the real, just as Judas was so close to Jesus. A crown was given him, the white horse rider. How? The spirit was now in the leader of the Nicolaitan system, and he was a triple crown pope who said, ask God in the temple of God. Now remember last week we read that. That day will not come until that man of sin, he comes in and he sits in the temple of God opposing, you know, and saying that he's God. Okay, so Brother Branham is reading this here, or we're reading it, he's saying it, that he was this triple crown pope who said, as God in the temple of God, calling himself the vicar of Christ. And if vicar of Christ means in the stead of Christ, or in the place of, or on behalf of God, then the Pope was calling himself the Holy Ghost, or deposing the Holy Ghost, acting for himself, or acting for him. That was the Judas spirit in him doing that. See how he conquered? Going forth conquering and to conquer, Christ did not do that. The only ones that came to him were already predestinated by the Father. And so on and on went that spirit, and one day it will become incarnate in a man who will head up the World Council of Churches, just as we have been saying. And by this, by his gold, remember Judas held the bag, by his gold he will control the whole world, and that Antichrist system will own everything and try to control everybody, but Jesus will come back and destroy them all with the brightness of his coming. And their end will be the lake of fire. Amen? In the fourth seal, he says, notice that he gave her the space to repent. Talking about the harlot church, whore church. He gave her space to repent. She didn't do it. He's doing it again, and she won't do it. Her rejection makes a perfect way for Satan to come in to her and be incarnate. Incarnate himself right in her because she rejected the word. And that's exactly the same thing the Protestant church become a harlot, is because she rejected the vindicated, the truth of the word of God. And that gives the devil a place to come right in and incarnate himself. And he will make an image unto the beast where they consolidate together right yonder now and go on just exactly what he said. That's right. Amen. Now notice, fully Satan on his throne, yes sir, offered it to God, offered it to the Lord, and here he is sitting here with his beastly heart in him, and now here is the person, the beast, the incarnate devil. He makes his appearing here on earth under a false pretense. Oh my goodness, under a false pretense of the true word, he associated himself with the word. He did just the same thing that his type did, which was Judas, 2,000 years ago. What did he do? Judas came in as a believer, being a devil from the beginning. He was born the son of perdition. He pulled nothing over on Jesus, because he knew him from the very beginning. Amen. For he was the Word. All right. And remember, Judas took his place as a treasurer and fell by money. So does the church of this day. The Catholic Church, as we noticed last night, charging them for novenas, charging them for prayers, and charging them for everything. It's almost fell the same thing to the daughters of the Catholic Church, which is the Protestants. The whole thing is wrapped up in money. And there's where Judas fell, and here's where he fell, and there's where the Protestants fall. Amen. And one more quote. The first church age was what? The Nicolaitans had a doctrine, see, just as the first one. All right. And then the first thing we know, this Nicolaitan doctrine became sanctioned and went into action, and they crowned this fella in this spirit. Antichrist became incarnate in a man, see, and we find out later on he becomes incarnate devil. The demon goes away and the devil comes in. So sorry about the lengthy reading there, but so you can hear what Brother Graham says. That system was Judas again.
Right.
And it was tricking the whole world into believing that it was right. But the revelation at the end has come. God has come, and the brightness of his revelation of his coming has come. and has revealed to us that that is a modern day Judas in the Pope. So all this has been revealed to the bride of Christ. And you know, Brother Branham tells us they're going to bring a squeeze. So it's not always going to be like this. So we're not always going to be able to come here on Sunday morning and gather. Because, you know, he said that time will come when you begin to see that squeeze tighten up, that council squeeze and come down. Then you'll see what has been temporarily manifested. You'll see it manifested in the fullness of his power. And he's talking about the third pool, right? So you can get that in the message called Look Away to Jesus. So persecution, that when the church comes to the place they're supposed to be, you can rest assured persecution rises on the scene,
yeah.
Right? Because the more of the power of God that's present in his church, the more resistance they're going to get, because that's a problem for Satan.
Yeah.
And so, you know, things are nice and smooth right now, and one of our mistakes is that we don't use this time right now to prepare. That's the problem.
Yeah.
And I was, the best thing to do, you know, to get really good at something when it comes to warfare or whatever it is not to be practicing while you're in battle.
Yeah.
You should really practice before you ever get to battle.
Yeah.
You should exercise yourself before, you know, Brother Ram talked about being a boxer in a ring.
Uh-huh.
You don't just say, I'm going to be a boxer and show up on the day for your match. You know, you prepare.
Right.
It'd be ignorant. It'd be ignorant for anyone to think they're just going to show up and they're going to box and win if they haven't prepared.
Yeah.
And it's the same way. We know the squeeze is coming.
Mm-hmm.
We know that we have a desire in us to draw nigh to God and for his word to be manifest in us. And we know that the higher we go in that, the more resistance it comes. And when that hour hits and that squeeze begins to tighten down, we're going to have the goods.
That's right.
Right, we're going to have the experience that can match that, and God wants us to be practicing war now, preparing for war in a time of peace.
Mm-hmm.
He wants us to be doing that, to get ready, because that's coming.
Yeah.
You know, it's kind of hard for us here in America. We've never, as far as I know, we've never had a bomb fall on our, you know, from an enemy right here in our. But nations have been riddled, but we've never seen it. But brother, sister, it will come.
Yeah.
It will come. But, you know, we have religious freedoms and so forth. And remember, he told us that those spirits, the same spirits that were poured out upon the Jews, that was Mussolini, Hitler, Eichmann, which whatever the fourth one was, can't remember his name. But those men were anointed, and those spirits that went out and caused that Holocaust to do the things they did to the Jewish people, that those same spirits have now been turned on the bride. 200 million, I think, was the number, right? Something like that.
Yeah.
Well, how many bride members do you think there is?
Right.
So potentially you have a whole list of devils on you,
because
there's enough to go around,
sure.
See? But those, and so the hideous things that they were willing to do to those Jewish people in those camps over there,
yep.
Those spirits, what do you think they're willing to do to you?
Right.
They will anoint your mind and drive you into crazy and make you schizophrenic if they can.
That's right.
They'll make you into prostitutes. They'll do anything they can to make you fall, because that's what they're sent out to do, because it's a war.
Yep.
It's an attack.
That's right.
Right? So, but Brother Rams talked about the laws of the land, you know. The Catholic Church, they never repented of all that they did. All those martyrs of 68 million on their own martyrology, they never repented of all that. And they never will, because the scripture said they repented not. And we just read the quote, they repented not, and neither is the Protestant Church is going to repent of being daughters. So the spirit that is in them is still the spirit that, once that is lifted, they'll come out with vengeance to destroy their enemy.
Yeah.
They will turn against the living word of the hour, which is the bride.
Mm-hmm.
They're going to do that, and they'll turn against the Jewish people, the 144,000, because of who they are in the natural. See, so that's coming. And we're like, look around. Well, we don't see it right now, but it is coming. You just have to know that that life of persecution is in them. And we've been isolated for a while. So use that time of being isolated from those things to prepare, because it's coming.
Yeah.
It will happen.
Right.
Amen. We believe that. But rest assured, when it does, that's when God was going to be glorified in his people. We said last week that judgment begins at the house of God.
Yeah.
The scriptures tell us that. And I had never really seen it from that light. But, you know, Brother Bram comes along and he tells us, you know, that Jesus Christ wants to share his glory, his victory with us. He didn't just walk up Calvary and win the victory and say, okay, I'm doubting everybody come to me. But he come back to live in us. So that we, as we surrender to him, that he can live through us and re-express that victory one time after another, over sickness, over sin, over death. Christ continuing to be resurrected on Resurrection Day, to continue to be resurrected each day in our lives, performing those things that people can't do, the living God among us, him being glorified. He's coming to do that. And that's his desire, is to live in us and be that way. And so, but judgment has to come to the house of God first, because he wants to share his glory with us. He wants to live in us. And the only way that he can take us to sit on that throne with him is if he comes into us and purges us of all the things that's not like him and makes us ready and fit for ruling on the throne. That's why, and that only happens in the last days, and that's the Laodicean age. That happens that last days, and he says, if you overcome this age, I'll grant to you to sit in my throne. I'll do it, as I mentioned last week, to take us from the lowest church, most pathetic church, and offer to us such a ministry that he'll take us from that lowest state of the lowest church and put us on the throne ready to judge the whole world. That's what he's offered. And so judgment of this world has to start with you and I, because it's through you and I that he judges this world.
Right.
So until we surrender to him and he purges us of all this work of Satan through the ages that's still influencing us, until he purges us of all that, then he's not fully moved into us. He has to reveal the full word, and then we have to accept the full word, and then the fullness of he of Christ comes in.
Yep.
But at the same time, when that word's being revealed, the rest of the world rejects the fullness of the word, and the fullness of Satan comes in incarnate in them.
Yep.
And it's a showdown between the bride of Christ and the rest of the world. And so judgment has to start with the house of God, because that's, he comes into his people and then judges from there. So if you and I don't live it right, if we don't get it right in here, and we go out in the world and we don't express it, then nothing happens out there. No judgment takes place out there, just in the way we live. But if we hear the truth and we accept it and it comes to life in us, and we go out, and then we are reproving the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. Christ is in us doing that. See? So judgment is taking place out there because it took place in here first. If you want Christ to convict your family, your children, and make your family right with God, you get right with God.
Right?
Right. You get right with God first, and then he can work through you.
Right.
See? But don't expect to change the world when you're not right, because
right.
It ain't going to work.
Yeah.
See? That's real simple teaching or whatever, but it's true.
Good.
And so, judgment starts at the house of God. And what does that do when we receive that judgment? That brings Christ into us. And keep thinking of husband and wife. Because the church at the end time, the fullness of Christ is revealed to, and she receives that, that's his wife. That's right. That's his wife.
Yep.
This coming of judgment at the end is that we're talking about here, where he comes to be glorified in saints, it's connected with the coming of a prophet. And I know we've talked about these things many times in the past. You've heard it, but I want to cover it real quick. And so... we go to Malachi chapter 4. this day of this bright coming where he's going to bring judgment and he's going to burn up all the wicked. God talks about it in the last chapter of the last book of the Old Testament. We see here, he says, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. And all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch." Now look at that, root nor branch. Brother Brim says, where is your eternal hell? There is no eternal hell. Hell was created. And right there, this fire burns them up and leaves them neither root nor branch. And he said, where is your eternal hell? "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I do this, saith the Lord of hosts." Now, she can hold that right there. Look what he's talking about. This day that he comes and he burns up all the wicked, which is the same thing Paul is talking about at that end, where he's going to bring judgment upon the whole world for the persecutions and things they've done. And that's the same hour that he comes to be glorified in his saints. So when that hour of judgment comes, his saints aren't burned up. They're protected. Right? And so he said there, then he will rise with healing. The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you shall grow up as calves in the stall. You'll be protected. Right? That's what we just read there. So he's saying this. So it's the same thing. We're the people of God are protected while this judgment comes. And so how's he going to do this? He's telling you right here. How am I going to do this? Well, I'm going to answer that question. I'm just paraphrasing. You want to know how this is going to happen? Well, let me tell you. You remember my law of Moses? How did I do that? I sent a prophet. Right? I sent a prophet. That's how I did that, and I'm going to do it again. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb and all Israel with the statutes and judgments? Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And let me just kind of, it may seem like I'm trying to split things here, but let me just say it this way. If he came and smote the entire earth with a curse, we'd all be in trouble. But if he had a select group of people that he protected, he's not smiting the whole earth. He smite only part of it. That may sound like it, but I'm trying to show you here that he says, ye shall return and judge between the righteous and the wicked, and him that serve God and him that serve you not. Where are you going to return from? You're going to return from this place of protection where you're at while all the judgment's being poured out. You're protected, and whether that's right here in a revelation protecting us while judgments are going through the land, or if that means we're in another dimension rejoicing in a glorified body or whatever, it don't make no difference whether we're here or there. He said he'll protect us, and the judgment that's pouring out on the world won't come nigh us. Right? And you know what? To know Jesus Christ by revelation is much more important than know him by flesh. And to know the rapture by revelation, to know the revealed word that puts you in a protected place is much more important, much more a fervent thing to have than to have it in the physical. Because if you have the right spirit of it, you'll have the right physical of it when the time comes. Right? So we know that. So see, this is how I'm going to do it. I'm going to send you a prophet. And he'll be anointed with the spirit of Elijah. And it'll be before the great and terrible day of the Lord. We know that back in the days of John the Baptist, the coming of the Lord, that was a great day. Unless you're Satan, then it was a terrible day because he was defeated.
Right.
But you know, at the end time, it's a great day for believers, but it's a terrible day for the world. Right? The revelation, revealing of Christ to a believer is awesome. It's what we've been waiting for. But to the world, it's fearful.
Yeah.
See? Because of who they are and what's happening to them. So he said, I'll do it by prophet. And so now what does this do to us? When this thing comes to us, well, see, so you realize because of falling from the word, Satan had room to come in and trick and deceive. But if they had never fell from the word, he couldn't have done that. So the truth is at the end time, once God comes back and brings the revelation to us so we understand that, then Satan cannot trick us that way because we've had the revelation to reveal it. See? So this is how God takes us and he puts us right back to the being, to the revelation, and puts us right back to where Satan can't do anything with us. So now, when this comes to you and I, it changes us. It makes us a different people. Yeah. We're not, Satan can't get to us with false teaching anymore. We know it's not three gods, right? We know hell's not eternal. We know the serpent had a seed. We know so many of these things that are pivotal. We understand that, right? We know that system of the harlot, poor church and the harlot daughters. We know that system is over with. It's done with. And we know that there's foolish virgins and then there's wise virgins. We know these things. It's clear to us. But you know what? It doesn't make a bit of difference how much head knowledge or revelation knowledge we have in all those things if it does not change us.
That's right.
It does us no good.
Amen.
So now I'm getting into the where I really need to go with this, and that is that there has to be a manifestation in our lives of this revelation we've received.
Right.
So if Satan can't do nothing with us anymore, that we have to show that in our life.
Right.
By not falling for those tricks, by not submitting to those things. Mm-hmm. See? By having a revelation, then we put works into place of the faith of the revelation we have. Right? So Brother Brown preached, works is faith expressed. And if you take the first letter of each of those words, it spells wife.
Right.
Works is faith expressed. Because that is his wife in this day. When she catches that revelation, she believes it so much that it changes her. And now she walks as the bride of Christ. She walks in unity with him. She's not in disagreement with him. And she puts in flesh the very nature of Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you something. When she's doing that, isn't he being glorified?
Amen.
So he comes by revelation, and she receives that, and that revelation destroys the work of Satan in her first, the house of God where judgment starts, cleanses her first. She begins to walk it and live it, and by that, he's going to take the whole world. Brother Rem said the saints of God will take it over, and we will. But this is how it works. It comes in spirit form first, but it has to be believed, and then it has to be put into flesh.
Yeah.
So we have to flesh out the fact that Satan can't trick us anymore. Mm-hmm. That means we're not going to compromise and say, well, okay, maybe it is three gods. Mm-hmm. No, we know better.
No.
And we've got to take that stand. Because remember, if you're taking the right stand, if you are putting the word on display, you're going to have persecution coming your way. It's mandatory. Because if you're Christ, you got an enemy, the devil.
Yeah.
And he's in combat with you. So this should make a great difference, a great change in the bride of Christ when the revelation comes. But here's the thing. God never took away free moral agents. Mm-hmm. We say, Brother Tony, we're the predestined. I know we are. Right? He has foreknowledge enough to know. And because he foreknew, he could predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. He can do that. He did do that, right? And we know that, but free moral agents are still there.
Yeah.
So what are we saying? That even though that he's brought this revelation to you, you have to make a choice to embrace it.
Yeah.
You have to make a choice to accept it, and you have to make this choice. I know that when I accept this and start living it, I know my friends are going to reject me. I know my family is going to persecute me. I know it may cost me my job. It might cost me whatever. But you have to make that choice that you're going to embrace this life of the cross that's going to bring you in the flesh sorrow and hardship, but you're going to accept it anyway because it means greater. It's greater to you than your life in this world.
Yeah.
Remember Jesus said, If you save this life, you'll lose it, Right? But if you lose this one, then you'll save. Right? When you give up the things that you could have here in this world for Christ's sake, if you do like Moses did and count the things that God has for you, greater riches than the riches of Egypt, right? When you look at that and you count the fact that the birthright is more to you than a meal ticket or fame or fortune, right? When you decide, you know what? Yeah, I could take my gift to the world, but I won't do it. I'll sing for God only. See? Knowing that you'll be made fun of and persecuted. When you take a stand in your own home, knowing that it's going to cause you, that sometimes those of your own household raise up against you, right? That's the way it is. See? But you have to make that choice that God, now that you've given us this understanding that, and you've brought it to us by a prophet, it's vindicated. We know it's truth. And we know the enemy's coming. But we're going to accept this by truth, knowing that it's going to bring hardship, but we accept it anyway.
Yeah.
And until that happens, he's not glorified in your midst yet. See? Because the fruit's out on the end of the limb. You've got to get out there, whereas you're vulnerable, to get the fruits.
Yeah.
And we'll never, as long as we stay in our little comfort zone, and we don't cause any troubles, and I'm not telling you to go out there and cause a bunch of... But when you embrace the word, the troubles come.
Yeah.
You know, the bride of Christ doesn't separate from nobody.
Mm-hmm.
Right? She doesn't. And let me explain what I mean by that. When the heat of the sun rises upon the grain, the shuck pulls away from the grain.
Mm-hmm.
The grain doesn't pull. What's happening? The shuck pulls away from the word,
mm-hmm.
but the grain loves the word.
Yeah.
So, we don't pull away and separate from anybody. They separate from us because when light shines, all the creatures of darkness flee.
That's right.
But we've got to be pat in our decision to say, I'm not compromising this revelation. I'm going to flesh it out, and I don't care what it costs me. I'm going to stay with it. And that's where you'll find the fruit. If you don't like what's going on in your family, with your in-laws or with whoever it is or on your job, try this for us. If you want a different result, do things differently.
Right.
You know, if you keep going to a doctor and they're not helping you with a certain thing, try something different.
Yep.
Try God, taking God at his word for once.
Right.
And see what he does. See? And if you don't like the way things are turning out with your kids or whatever it might be, try God. And chances are, if you've heard truth, you already know where your errors are. So the place to start is to repent. Repent of your errors, of your mistakes. Let it be known to God and your family where you've been wrong.
Right.
And trust God. And see if because this is the place, this is where the fruit is. It's out there where you've got to be vulnerable. You've got to be out there, and I say vulnerable, but you've got to be out there where Satan's going to hit you. But that's where the fruit is.
Yeah.
And so this revelation, if it's really done, and we flesh it out, then, hey, that's where he begins to be glorified. And that's the kind of life he can take over the world with.
Mm-hmm.
Amen? But if we receive all these things and we don't embrace them, if we say, yes, I know it's true, but we never, never fight that fight and make ourselves and to where God begins to manifest these things, then is God being glorified? Is he really on display? Or are we really one with him if we don't do this? And I would say that if a woman loves a man, proof of her love is that she does walk down the aisle with him. That she does go home with him after the wedding.
Yeah.
That she does bear his children. That she does pack his name. That's proof of her love to him.
Mm-hmm.
I know it can be perverted, but you understand the concept.
Right.
So proof of the fact that we believe what God has done, proof of that is that we start living it. And that means that when that revelation came and showed us that around 1910, around that when those trumpets begin to sound and those things begin to happen and a bottomless pit was opened up and all these things came out and you can see the way it has affected and brought to us names that couldn't even be spoken prior to that, brought to us rock and roll, a spirit of music that wasn't there before. That things came out, and this whole end time revelation of Jesus Christ has turned and showed us these churches are wrong, showed us these things in the world are wrong, showed us the politics all the way is wrong, right? They're all both wrong. when he showed us all that, and yet we still embrace those things, that's not Christ. So we have to make the choice. And so we understand from the scriptures that they that are led by the Spirit of God, there's the sons of God. Sons and daughters, we'll say daughters too, so you understand. They that are led by the Spirit of God. And we as Christians, as Brother Rem said, we have a duty as the bride of Christ to prayer and to the word and to the ministry of the word and so forth. We have a duty just like a woman has to her husband. We as the bride of Christ have a duty to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And so how many of us, you don't have to raise your hand, but just so you understand the thought I'm thinking, how many of us when we get up in the morning, we go to prayer and we say, Lord, what would you have me to do today? What would you have me to say? Or, you know, Lord, I'm not going out the doors until I know that I have your anointing for the day on me. How many of us do that? How many of us say, God, I am the bride of Christ, I'm a member of it, and I need your anointing because I want to be led by your Spirit, because if I'm not led by your Spirit, I'm not going to be living right. I'm not going to be expressing the right thing. You may not be simple, but you see, you don't have the capacity to go in yourself. You have to go in Him. Right. See what I'm saying? And so this is our response. And until we condition ourselves to walk in this thing that God has given us, we're not truly doing what we should be. So we have to be led by the Spirit of God. And you expect me to seek God and find leadership from God on what to come up here and tell you. Right? Right? Amen. Amen?
That's right.
You expect Brother Daniel to do the same thing when he ministers. You know what? I expect Brother Tim to be prayerful about the songs he sings.
Yeah.
And I, you know, everybody, and so you let me take it to the young people and different ones that you sing a song. I expect you to come here and sing a song because you're being led by the Spirit of God to sing that, not because you want to be seen.
Right?
Right? And I'm not saying anybody is. I'm just trying to declare to you that every last one of us in our life and our gifts that we have to offer God, we should be looking to be led by the Spirit of God on how to do and how to operate that gift, how to preach, how to sing, how to conduct yourself, how to drive down the interstate every day to work. Because it's our responsibility to take Him to the world, not something else.
Man.
I don't need the world to see me. Mm-hmm. Because if they see me, they're going to get the wrong answer.
That's right.
I need them to see Him.
Man.
And you need them to see Him. And that's where you and I, we have to make this choice to embrace this word 100% regardless of the cost. Saints of other ages did it, and we're no different. And they're waiting on us to embrace this full truth. And so, we have to be led by the Spirit of God in everything we do. You know, the scriptures let us know, Brother Ram talked about this. He said, how many's got the Holy Ghost? And everybody probably raised their hand, but he said, now I can take it to a Bible example. How many's got the Holy Ghost? He said, the Bible said all those who sighed and cried about the abomination done in the city. Go mark them with a mark. We know the Holy Ghost, the seal of the Holy Ghost, is a mark from God. Mm-hmm. So all those who sigh and cry against abomination to the city, go and mark them with a writer's ink horn, and now go behind it and destroy everybody that doesn't have that mark. And Brother Graham said, that repeats again right here in Revelation when these creatures come up and they're given the ability to go out and sting everybody that doesn't have the seal of God in their forehead. So we're in the hour right now where Satan, these tormentors are out tormenting people, and they can't torment the people that truly have the birth of the Word. I'm going to say it that way so that you understand. Not just the Holy Ghost, like the world thinks it, but what is the Holy Ghost? It's the birth of the living Word in your life. He will not say no and contrary to the Word. And we're living in that hour where these tormenting spirits that come up are out there and can sting everybody on the earth and torment everybody on the earth that don't have that living Word in their life.
Yeah.
And so we look around and we say, man, here's all these people. And even though they come to church with us, they got so much turmoil in their life. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we go through battles, but while we're going through battles, we have peace and comfort
Amen.
And faith. which is a righteous token of judgment, right? We have that. But these people have torment in their life, and it's because the birth of the Word's not there. Because if they truly have the birth of Christ, the Word, it displaces all those things. Why? Because you don't fall for Satan's tricks no more. You're tied to the living Word. And if you're truly tied to the living Word, then every day you want to connect to Him. And if you go through a day and you haven't connected with Him, if you're a real Christian and you haven't connected with the Lord, then you know it. You feel terrible. And you can't go very long until you've got to get in His presence. See, that's a real Christian. But if you can go for weeks and weeks and weeks and you never have something, you crying out for the Word, there's something wrong. I'm not your judge, but I'm telling you what the Word says. See, we know that real Christians desire the Word of God. The Holy Ghost feeds on the Word.
That's right.
And if that Holy Ghost is there in us, that He is causing us to be about the Father's business, He's causing something in us that sighs and cries because of those which aren't doing right. Right? You get alone. You shut everything out and you get alone with the Lord. And I can tell you, you'll start having concern for loved ones that are lost, friends, people you know that's lost. You will have a burden rise up in your heart when you push everything away and get to with the presence. Why? Because that's His nature. He wants to save that which is lost. He wants to live His Word in the presence of the world so that those that can be saved will be saved.
Yeah.
And if we get into His presence where He comes in and the living Word is expressing through us, then that begins to cry out, and it will affect the way we walk and the way we act and what we do. Why? Because it's Him.
Amen.
But you can let other things in this world distract you. Now, I'm not trying to unchristianize anybody, but this is our fight. This is where we're at.
Right.
But things of this world, this is the age of distractions.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So many things, because anybody can have access to whatever media it is that you like, whether it's Pinterest or you're wanting to build a new house or get a new car. You can just access it all, whatever you want to feed on. But you know, while you're feeding on all those things, and they may not be sinful, but if they're keeping the Holy Ghost pushed down in your life till you don't even feel that cry and that sigh, then it becomes sinful. Because our responsibility, my wife is my wife, but I will tell you, if she lets laundry stack that high, she's doing something else she shouldn't be doing.
Yeah.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
If that's what happens. Why? Because as my wife, the laundry is part of what she does, right? As she ministers to me, my clothing, and I know that sounds bad, but you understand, I'm getting the point across. She is to minister back to her husband. And if she lets those things go, it's because she's busy doing something else.
Right.
And now he's being neglected. And we sing that song, He was there all the time, waiting patiently in line.
Yeah.
Now how much do we make the Holy Spirit wait on us? He's so wonderful, so merciful, so kind that we can stomp all over Him for weeks and He's still there all the time waiting patiently in line. We shouldn't do that.
Yeah.
He should have first place.
Yes.
First place. And if we go to do anything and it begins to silence that sighing and crying, that concern that this message get out to the world, if something, whatever it is we're partaking of, it could be spreading dry walnut. If that's taken away from that dedication of the Holy Ghost in our lives, it's wrong.
Yeah.
We've got to put first Jesus Christ, this message to flesh out, and quit accepting and allowing things in our life that we know this message has showed us is wrong.
Yeah.
Right?
Right?
That's right. So we have to, because the Holy Ghost sighs and cries against these things, and that's what He does when He lives in us. Amen. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. Here's what we should be doing. Let the musicians just get ready. I'll call you up in just a moment, because she's going to have this. Now this is talking about the coming of the Lord. And He doesn't want this day to come upon you and I as believers as a trick. Right? So He's telling the believers, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. Now get the picture here. As a thief in the night, when everybody's sleepy, everybody's groggy, people are drunk and whatever. When they're not aware, they're not watching, they're just relaxed. This is how it's coming. You know, the scripture said multitudes in the valley of decision in the day of his preparation. Multitudes can't make up their mind. Do I do this? Do I that? Or whatever. And all the while, they're in all this decision. The Holy Ghost is waiting back over here just wishing he'd get into your life.
Yeah.
See? Multitudes in the valley of decision. When people's asleep at night. See? For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, now he's talking to the Christians, ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. This is not going to come as a surprise to you and I. We know the hours are arriving. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep. Remember the virgins? They did sleep. They slumbered and slept, even the wise. We're beyond that. We're beyond that. Because here he's saying, don't sleep. Let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Amen. Now, when he says there, so whether we wake or sleep, he's referring to the fact, what he did just chapter before that there was concern that some who had fallen asleep, meaning those who had passed on, he said, don't let that bother you. For whether we were to alive, or those that's already gone on, we're going to be caught up with the Lord. So don't mix that with the fact that he said, let us not be asleep. Right? He's talking about those who passed on. But those of us who are alive, let us not be asleep, sleeping the night, groggy, not paying attention. He says, let us watch, let us pray. Right? And if you're sleeping, you're not watching, and you're sleeping, you're not praying.
Yeah.
Follow me? So he's telling us here, that day is not going to come upon you as a thief in the night, because you're children of the light. And since you're children of the light, stay awake and stay sober.
Yeah.
And you know what it means when it's sober? Don't be drunken on stuff you shouldn't be drunk on.
Right.
See what I mean? This is it. This is the end time. This is where we're at, see? Because there's so much to be drunk on rather than having the Holy Spirit be the thing that guides our life daily. But our number one thing should be that the manifestation of this end time message be what's out front, number one in our lives, all of us. And when you do it that way, then whatever comes your way, contrary, you can commit it to God and say, Lord, I'm giving it to you. But until we get to that spot, then we're fighting it. Then we have to deal with it.
Yeah.
Best thing to do is just get the football in your star player's hands.
Yeah.
The Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
He'll take it where it's all the way to victory. So we want to be sober, not be drunk with the things of the world. The way to do that is to totally embrace the cross. And when we totally embrace the cross, then you'll see Jesus Christ manifested in the power of his glory in the midst of your life. And by that end time message living through you, he's going to take this world over. Amen. That's what he promised to do. May the musicians come. Amen. You love him? Amen. This is, as I said a while ago, it's a day of darkness, a day of terrible day for the people of the world, but you know what? For us, for believers, it's a glorious thing. You know, we spend so much time thinking about, oh, you know, one of these days we're all going to pass on, and the general idea of the public is, oh, you know, that's terrible, whatever. That's not terrible for a believer. So God has the time of our ticket when we leave here. He's the one that calls us.
Right.
And you know what? If he's if he's ready for me to go, I don't want to stay one second longer.
Amen.
Right? If his perfect will is to take me, that's when I want to go. And to leave here knowing that we never have to battle and fight and have any more trials. Brother, sister, that's why it says rest in peace. That's what it is to go. Our earthly battles are over with. See? But until that hour, we don't want to shirk our responsibilities. We want to press on and live it. Live that gospel to the best that we can. And encourage ourselves and one another daily to do that. Amen? And that's what we want to do. Let's just pray for a moment. Lord Jesus, God, we are so humbled, Lord Jesus, by the things that you have committed to us at this hour. We would never have thought, Lord, that these things would be committed in this way and that you would actually come like this. They don't teach us this out in other churches in the world. They just talk about your coming, Lord, but they don't talk about you coming and living in your people in a powerful demonstration before our bodies are changed. Lord, we believe it. We've heard it. We've seen it expressed. We've seen it made alive in our day. And this is the thing that we want in our lives. We're asking God that you would just allow us to grow and rise up in a greater revelation and greater obedience to the things which you have given us. Lord, that you could manifest your life through us. We touch this world. We realize, God, the whole world won't be saved, but I believe there's still those out there, Lord, that you want to bring in. Ask you, God, that you just help us, the congregation, Lord, as they endeavor to keep your word. May they step out by faith, Lord, meet them there and cause them to see and know that you keep your word, and it would give them encouragement to step out even further to watch you manifest your truth in this day. We love you, Lord, and ask him for your blessings on each one. Amen. So stand. Something today that will help you.
Amen.
Amen. To push forward in life. Always remember what our purpose is. One of these days it'll all be over with. We won't have to push anymore. And these fellowships that we have together that we so much enjoy, we'll have an eternal fellowship will be much greater than that. Amen. But you got to keep pressing on. May the Lord richly bless you. Just remember it. March 29th, Brother Josh Goff will be with us on Sunday morning. So just be in prayer about that. Amen. Just keep the church projects in prayer. Lord, help us get those things done. Give us wherever we lack, the Lord just supplies. Amen. So May the Lord bless you. God bless you. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.